Folks, we're a little less than $67,000 short of making budget this year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. No gift is too small, and for any sized year-end donation, we'll send you a CD of one of my Christmas and Baptism of Jesus sermons. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for helping us make budget in the next 5 weeks. That's the choir of King's College singing the first stanza of Now Thank We All Our God. We're still in that season of Thanksgiving. Really, if Thanksgiving should teach us anything, it's that that season is perennial. It's all year round. But what does it mean to be thankful as Christians as opposed to just the kind of the general generic thankfulness that we find in the way that the culture celebrates Thanksgiving? Asking the question, to whom are you thankful rather than for what are you thankful? Joining us to talk about Christian thankfulness in the Scriptures, Dr. Andrew Steinman, professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University in Chicago, author of several books, including From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology, and he has also written a recent Bible study for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Knowing God's Love. Dr. Steinman, welcome back.
Good to be back with you, Todd.
You concentrate mostly on Psalm 118, which is sometimes overshadowed by its successor psalm because of sheer size. Introduce us to this Psalm 118, in particular the first few verses.
It's a psalm, as you say, that follows 119, which is the longest psalm, and precedes 119, the longest psalm, and ironically, it follows 117, which is the shortest psalm. So 118 is sandwiched right in between, and the first few verses call on God's people to give him thanks, and it does it by not only calling on these people to give thanks, but using a refrain that is familiar to people if they know the Psalms, for his steadfast love endures forever. And that refrain is in every one of the first few verses.
What does that mean, that word, steadfast love?
Yeah, it's one that we Hebrew scholars always tell our students is very difficult to translate. So I'm going to give your readers a little Hebrew lesson here. First Hebrew lesson. The word is chesed in Hebrew, and it refers to showing favor to someone whether or not they deserve it. So it can mean God's love that we don't deserve, his favor, his grace that we don't deserve, his mercy that we don't deserve. And in some passages, it's translated mercy, and some passages it's translated love or steadfast love. Some passages, it could possibly even be translated his grace or his favor, because it refers to an attitude towards someone that you have. You're favorably disposed towards them, and it has nothing to do with what they have done. They may have done something to deserve it, but in many places, they haven't done anything to deserve it, but you show them this anyway. And this is, of course, exactly what God does with us. While we were yet sinners, St. Paul says, Christ died for us. He showed us his chesed, his mercy, his love, his favor.
So how does that refrain, for his mercy, I learned it mercy, for his mercy endureth forever, how does that go with what is interpolated between those refrains in Psalm 118. We've got about a minute and a half before we take our first break.
Well, it starts off with calling first on Israel to say his steadfast love endures forever, and then the house of Aaron, and then those who fear the Lord. And these three classes of people are kind of a way of defining God's people. It's Israel, the people of the promise. It's the house of Aaron, the priests who lead the people in worship. And it's especially those who have this relationship with God that the Old Testament often describes as the fear of the Lord, which isn't being afraid of God, but instead is this wonderful relationship with God. If it's fear of anything, it's fear of messing up that wonderful relationship that God brought us into through his Son, Jesus Christ.
Real quickly, before we take this break, is for Israel to say, for the house of Aaron to say, for those who fear God to say, his mercy endures forever, is that, in a sense, a statement of thankfulness itself?
That is, because it acknowledges with this special word chesed that we don't deserve it, that we haven't earned it, and yet God has given it to us. So it is a acknowledgement of our reason for being thankful, and indeed a thankful statement that God has done all this for us even when we didn't deserve it.
Well, when we come back, it requires us to kind of reorient the way we think about things like thanks and praise, those two things that so often go together. Many Christians have just become accustomed to thinking about them as something that we send up to God, something that is generated within us, and then we kind of push it up the line to God, send it up the flagpole to God, and see what he makes of it. When in fact, proper praise and proper thanks of God, as we see from this psalm and as we'll see on the other side of the break, is not to talk about ourselves, our degree of thankfulness, our degree of gratitude, but in fact, to talk about God, God's infinite degree of mercy, love, and forgiveness in Christ. We'll talk more about that after this.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that he won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through his word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues, Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about thankfulness in the Scriptures. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. He's professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University Chicago. He's also authored, well, his latest book among his many books is called From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. Cannot recommend this book highly enough. This is a great book that I think a lot of people, without even knowing about it, have been waiting for to come along for a long time. Where else can you find, with great accuracy, tremendous scholarship, responding to all different arguments about the chronology of Old and New Testament, all in one book, one of these resources that allows you to, in a very careful and cautious and yet firm way, set the dates for biblical events as close as they can possibly be set. It's truly remarkable, very useful as a resource, and as continued learning, just to walk through it and talk about the events themselves and in what order, at what time, and to understand that in a better way is the benefit of reading a book like From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. It comes from Concordia Publishing House. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. They're toll-free number 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The book is called From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. One of the insights that Luther has, Dr. Steinman, that has stuck with me, and I think it really changes the way you think about worship, the way you think about Thanksgiving, is that Thanksgiving or praise is not what we say about ourselves, but what, but first and foremost, what God says of himself, what we repeat back to him. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, and that's exactly what Psalm 118 does. When we praise God, we praise him for who he is and what he does. And it's not about our thankfulness because we have this or we have that. It's our thankfulness because of what God is and what he's done for us. And so true thankfulness that gets us kind of out of this kind of sitcom Thanksgiving thankfulness. I'm thankful that I have good neighbors or I have friends or I have family, but I'm thankful for God and what God has done, that he is just and he is holy and he is gracious and he is merciful. And if I'm thankful for my friends, it's because God has given me my friends. If I'm thankful for my family, it's because God has given me my family. If I'm thankful for my possessions, it's because God has given me my possessions, or better yet, has lent me my possessions to use as his servant. And so it all comes back to what God has done. And Luther's insight is so pivotal because it reminds us that we deserve none of this, and yet God has so richly showered all of it on us.
The thing I love about Psalm 118 is, although it is written from a first-person perspective, it is recounting in a rather, it's not just allusions, they're pretty close ties, the saving deeds of God in the past. It seems to almost echo the Exodus songs that are sung after the crossing of the Red Sea.
Yeah, and it brings up all this imagery of the great event of the Old Testament salvation, this Exodus, where God brings his people out of Egypt, does marvels in Egypt, and then brings them into the Promised Land. If we can think of the Exodus as the whole process of leaving Egypt and getting into the Promised Land, and all these events there are kind of summarized in various ways throughout the psalm. One of my favorite is it talks about God, and his right hand, and this imagery of God delivering Israel with his strong right hand is pervasive in the Exodus. And so down in verses 15 and 16 of this psalm, we read about what the right hand of the Lord has done, which automatically puts us right back in the Exodus.
There's also laid in this psalm a phrase that should sound familiar to readers of the New Testament. I think it's quite informative. That's how to understand something that was just up in the Advent lectionary, the triumphal entry of Jerusalem, of Jesus into Jerusalem. Verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Is this a word being quoted by those who welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem before his sacrificial death?
Oh, absolutely it is. That they are basically applying this psalm of praise to God to Jesus. And this is, I think, one of the reasons that the scribes and the Pharisees and the high priest get so nervous, because the crowds as they welcome Jesus into Jerusalem, are in fact saying, this is the Savior, this is our God. And it even goes back as far as verse 25. In many translations, you'll get something like, save us, we pray, O Lord. Well, save us, we pray, comes out in the triumphal entry as Hosanna. This is the two Hebrew words put together into one English word, which means, please save us, or save us, we pray. So when they use Hosanna and when they use blessed is one who comes in the name of the Lord, when Jesus comes in, they're going right back to Psalm 118, and it's praise of God. And they're, in essence, saying, this is our God who comes to save us. And no wonder the priests get a little nervous, because they don't want to acknowledge that that's exactly who Jesus is.
Were they saying something that, at least at the time, they did not intend to say, that they would not have necessarily thought of Jesus? And that is, following upon those verses that are quoted, there is talk of binding the festal sacrifice on the horns of the altar. Are they unwittingly confessing that Jesus is going there to be crucified?
Yes, I think that is that they're probably, their words are implying something that they probably weren't consciously thinking about, that the next thing in this psalm is this sacrifice on the horns of the altar. And, of course, that is the way that God, finally accomplishes all this sacrifice, or this salvation that is talked about in this psalm. And it's interesting that the first part of that verse is, the Lord has made his light to shine on us. We see the light of God's mercy and favor in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That light of God comes from us, not from, you know, some flash of knowledge or some great glory that God reveals in his power, but that flash of light comes from us in the cross of Christ.
We would be remiss if we didn't, and this psalm is just full of kind of signposts, bookmarks in the rest of Scripture, but the verse that Jesus himself applies to his own crucifixion, verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. What does that say?
Well, it says a couple things. It says, of course, that the psalmist here is praising God for God using something that most people would reject as not worthy, the stone that the builders rejected. They didn't think this stone should be any part of the building of God's kingdom. And yet that's exactly the stone that has become the kind of the linchpin, the cornerstone that the whole building survives on. And, of course, that's exactly describing Jesus. And then this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This Hebrew word marvelous, that's translated marvelous, is interesting because it's kind of a wonder, an amazing thing, something that humans wouldn't have thought of, but God thought of it. It's the Lord's doing. We would have never done it this way, the psalmist is saying, but it's God's doing. And this, of course, is why we praise God, because we wouldn't have thought of asking God to sacrifice his very own son, to God to put himself on the cross in our place, for God to bear our sins and suffer all the punishment that we should have suffered. We would have never come up with this plan. It's God's doing. And that's why it's this marvel that we would have, we can't grasp the enormity of it hardly, because it's so beyond human thinking. It's divine thinking.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, author of several books, including From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. He's also written a recent Bible study for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Knowing God's Love. Thank you very much for being our guest.
You're welcome, and you have a blessed Advent.
Folks, as we head into the month of December, that begins tomorrow, many of us will be making plans for year-end giving. Now, consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. Always remember, no gift is too small. For any size year-end donation, we're going to send you a CD of A Christmas and a Baptism of Jesus sermon that I preached. You can donate securely online at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also donate donate by check, make that check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. The address again, LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks as always for listening and for keeping us in mind at the end of 2011. In hour two of Issues, Etc. this Wednesday afternoon, the church is remembering the Apostle Andrew. Believe it or not, he's actually kind of all over the New Testament Gospels, but he's one of those quiet characters. He only has a few lines, and he doesn't garner all the attention like his brother Peter. He is, in fact, the first disciple chronologically. We'll find out about that in the second hour of the program as we talk with Dr. Curtis Giese of Concordia University, Texas, about Andrew the Apostle. A little bit later, you've read about it in the paper, Roman Catholic liturgy is changing. They are subtle but important changes. Is this just more Vatican II, or is this, in a sense, a course correction after Vatican II? Dr. Paul Grimm of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll talk about those changes in Roman Catholic liturgy in Hour 2.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.